We've been looking at Exodus, this great story of the Old Testament where God sets his people free. In Exodus, God sets his people free from slavery, from over 400 years of slavery in Egypt. And he brings them out from Egypt, out into this desert. He rescued them, and it's not long until these people, God's people, begin to turn away from this God who just rescued them. And they, in this passage, start worshiping this golden calf, this little statue that they made. And it's this idol. And tonight we're going to talk about idolatry. And idolatry is pretty serious. In this passage, they're worshiping a golden calf. And I don't know about you, but I don't worship a golden calf. Do any of you worship a golden calf? So just before you tune out and say, well, that, you know, I don't worship a golden calf, I don't need to listen to that. This passage, this story is a, you know, situation where God's people were worshiping this little idol. But idolatry is not just about idolizing, loving this little shrine. It's actually something down in our hearts. Idolatry is a universal situation. It's a universal problem. And so therefore it applies to you and me, even this passage. And so we're going to look at the steps that Israel takes down this path of idolizing, of turning away from God to worshiping this golden calf. And I think it can apply a lot to us, because we do these things like this. We have many idols in our life. And so this passage applies to us. And we need a Savior. And this passage has a picture of a Savior. So we've been looking at the historical story of Exodus, where God sets his people free. And in this passage, we're going to see God sets his people free from idolatry. So, would you pray for us that God would help us understand this passage? Let me pray. Our God in heaven, we thank you that you are a gracious God who loves us and who has loved us with an everlasting love. God, thank you that you set us free from our idolatry and that you do this through your great power. You call us to turn away from idols, from false gods. So God, I ask that you would help us understand this passage, even though it's such an old and ancient text. And God, I pray that you would transform us and change us, that we might not go after things that don't deliver. Lord, our idols that we worship promise big but deliver little. And so God, rescue us and show us Christ, we ask in Jesus' name. Amen. If you have an outline, you can open that. Does anybody need one of these? Exodus 32 is what we're looking at. So tonight, Exodus 32, 1 through 14. And I have 3 points to guide us as we study this passage. How idol worship happens. How God responds to idolatry. And who sets you free. And the answer is a mediator sets you free. A middleman. Before we dive into this passage, we have to understand something about ourselves. You know what I love about the Bible is when you look into the Bible, you see God, but it's also a mirror. You look into the Bible and it's a mirror of yourself. It shows you who you really are. It shows you how you're really made. And this is what this passage will show us. You were made to worship. This is what one guy wrote. God created human beings to be worshipers. The question is not, will we worship, but what will we worship? We will all pursue something as the antidote to our emptiness, our insufficiency. We will all look for meaning, for fulfillment, for satisfaction. This one guy says, it is impossible to worship nothing. We humans are worshiping creatures, and if we do not worship the God who made us, we shall inevitably worship someone or something else. He says, of course, the truth is that our supreme fulfillment as moral beings made in God's image is found and expressed in actively worshiping our holy Creator. No wonder, then, that the first three of the Ten Commandments deal with proper worship of God. So, friends, if there's emptiness in your life, the Bible is showing us one reason, one possible reason, is because you're worshiping something else besides God. Idolatry. What is idolatry? In this passage, these people worship this golden calf that they make. Idolatry is putting something or someone in the place of God. So it's not just like you have this little shrine that you say, oh, this is my God. But it can be anything that you put in the place of God, that you love. It's anything you want or seek or love to give you something that only God can give you. And that thing is an idol. These idols are often idols of the heart. We're not just talking about shrines, but counterfeit gods that we worship instead of the one true God who sets us free. So idols of the heart include security or love or money or sex or romance, romantic relationship. It could be approval from others. It could be just wanting to be smart, wanting to have skills, all kinds of skills. One guy really wanted nunchuck skills. I think that was an idolatry. Beauty, success. Those can all be idols of the heart. So as you look at this passage, we need to see, what steps did Israel take down in towards this idolatry? We have to ask, you know, what'd they do? And the lesson for us is, don't do that. And then we're going to look at how God responds and how we're set free. So, idol worship. Let's read this passage. Exodus 32. When the people saw that Moses delayed to come down from the mountain, the people gathered themselves together to Aaron and said to him, up, make us gods who shall go before us. As for this Moses, the man who brought us up out of the land of Egypt, we do not know what has become of him. So Aaron said to them, take off the rings of gold that are in the ears of your wives, your sons, and your daughters, and bring them to me. So all the people took off the rings of gold that were in their ears and brought them to Aaron. And he received the gold from their hand and fashioned it with a graving tool and made a golden calf. And they said, these are your gods, O Israel, who brought you up out of the land of Egypt. When Aaron saw this, he built an altar before it. And Aaron made a proclamation and said, tomorrow shall be a feast to the Lord. And they rose up early the next day and offered burnt offerings and brought peace offerings. And the people sat down to eat and drink and rose up to play. And the Lord said to Moses, go down, for your people, whom you brought up out of the land of Egypt, have corrupted themselves. They have turned aside quickly out of the way that I commanded them. They have made for themselves a golden calf and have worshipped it and sacrificed to it and said, these are your gods, O Israel, who brought you up to the land of Egypt. And the Lord said to Moses, I have seen this people, and behold, it is a stiff-necked people. Now therefore let me alone, that my wrath may burn hot against them, and I may consume them, in order that I may make a great nation of you. But Moses implored the Lord his God and said, O Lord, why does your wrath burn hot against your people, whom you have brought out of the land of Egypt with great power and with a mighty hand? Why should the Egyptians say, with evil intent did he bring them out, to kill them in the mountains and to consume them from the face of the earth? Turn from your burning anger and relent from this disaster against your people. Remember Abraham, Isaac, and Israel, your servants, to whom you swore by your own self and said to them, I will multiply your offspring as the stars of heaven, and all this land that I have promised I will give to your offspring, and they shall inherit it forever. And the Lord relented from the disaster that he had spoken of bringing on his people. this passage ends in good news. God relenting. It's good news. So how does idol worship happen? Look at verses 1 through 8. Here, Israel steps away from God. And these steps down towards worshiping this golden calf, we should not do. But let's look at what they do. Idolatry happens when we're impatient with God. Look at verse 1. It says they saw that Moses delayed to come down from the mountain. Moses is up talking with God in the mountain, and he's not coming down. And so the people are impatient, and they start saying things, not good things. And they say, "Up, make us gods who shall go before us. As for this Moses, the man who brought us up out of the land of Egypt, we don't know what has become of him." They're impatient with Moses. Aaron's impatient. God has called Moses up there, and they're impatient towards God, and they're impatient towards the leader that God has appointed. So idolatry happens when we're impatient with God. They also disobeyed God's command in verse 1. God said, wait. He called Moses up in the previous chapter, and he said, wait. And they're not waiting. They're disobeying. And then look at verse 2. It says, so Aaron said to them, take off the rings of gold that are in the ears of your wives, your sons, and your daughters, and bring them to me. Idolatry happens when we forget the rescue of God. So verse 2, they're taking off rings of gold. Question is, where'd they get the gold? Remember, these people were slaves in Egypt for a long time. Where'd they get all this gold? Do you remember back? God said, when I set you free, you're going to plunder the Egyptians. So this gold came from the Egyptians. As God's rescuing them, they took gold from the Egyptians as their, like, spoils of victory. This gold came from God. But they don't remember. They're forgetful. They have forgotten God's rescue. And they're taking off this gold, and they're bringing it to Aaron. Friends, bad things happen when you forget the gospel. There's a passage in the New Testament, and this guy's encouraging another Christian. He says, remember the gospel. Remember the gospel? How could you forget God, the Savior of the world, dying for you on the cross and resurrecting from the dead? How could you forget that? But you will. But don't be forgetful. One of the most important things you can do every day is just wake up and say, what's the gospel? The gospel is, and recite the gospel. And just tell yourself, the gospel is, and share the gospel. Remember the gospel. Here, idolatry happens when they forget the victory of God. They take the spoils of war. Idolatry happens when we forget that God has built you. God has provided for you. God has made you. If God has provided for you thus far, won't He provide some way the rest of the days of your life? If He can bring Israel out of slavery, out into the desert, can't He provide for them going forward? So don't be forgetful. Notice also in verses 3 through 4, idolatry happens when they steal gifts. It's gift stealing. It's when we use God's gifts for our glory rather than His glory. Look at verse 3. It says, so all the people took off the rings of gold that were in their ears and brought them to Aaron. He received the gold from their hand and fashioned it with a graving tool and made a golden calf. And it says, these are your gods, O Israel. Who brought you up out of the land of Egypt. Who brought Israel out of the land of Egypt? God. God rescued them, right? And so they make this golden calf, and they say, this golden calf brought us out of Egypt. It's completely ridiculous. We're supposed to look into this story and say, idolatry does not make sense. It doesn't make sense. I mean, they just made the golden calf. And they're saying, yeah, that's it. That's the one that brought us out of Egypt. It didn't even exist 5 minutes ago. And they're attributing victory to this golden calf. They're stealing the gifts that God has given. They're stealing glory from God and attributing it to something else. And we do that too. Idolatry is when we attribute God's victory to something else. And it gets worse. Verse 5 and 6, there's false worship. They say, verse 5, tomorrow shall be a feast to the Lord. Not the Lord Yahweh. They're circling around this golden calf. And they're going to have a feast. There's false worship. There's feasting, but they're worshiping the wrong God. They're exchanging the glory of God. Verse 8, look at this. It says, they have turned aside quickly out of the way that I commanded them. They have made for themselves a golden calf and have worshipped it and sacrificed to it and said, these are your gods, O Israel, who brought you up out of the land of Egypt. Idolatry is ultimately exchanging the glory of God, the real God, for some little trinket that doesn't speak to you, that doesn't love you, that doesn't rescue you, that can't save you, that isn't a true God. Idolatry is exchanging God for some little thing that we think is God. How does this apply? Friends, don't take these steps. Don't be impatient towards God. Don't disobey his commandments. Don't forget the gospel. Don't exchange the glory of God, but we do. So the point is, watch out for these steps in your own life, in your own heart. Watch out for impatience in your heart towards God. If you're impatient, if something's not coming quickly enough, it might be because you have an idolatry of time. So idol worship happens when we do not keep our hearts in check, when we exchange God for some other little trinket or some other thing. I want to go through a list of idols of the heart. I want you to listen. If you hear something, write it down and say, Lord, help me with this, all right? Do you ever say this? Do you ever say, life only has meaning, or I only have worth if... Life only has meaning, or I only have worth if I have power and influence over others. That could be power idolatry. You might have approval idolatry. Life only has meaning when I am loved and respected by this person. Or you might have comfort idolatry. I only have worth if I have this kind of pleasure and experience or a particular quality of life. You might have helping idolatry. Life only has meaning when I am able to get mastery over my life in the area, I only have worth if people are dependent on me and need me. A helping idolatry. You might have dependence idolatry. I only have worth if someone is there to protect me and keep me safe. Or work idolatry. Life only has meaning if I am highly productive and getting a lot done. Or achievement idolatry. I only have worth if I am being recognized for my accomplishments and I am excelling in my work. Or materialism idolatry. I have a certain level of wealth, financial freedom, and very nice possessions. Or individual person idolatry. You just want to be like your own person, you know? You just want to go my own way. Well, listen to this. Life only has worth, we say, when this one person is in my life and happy to be there and or happy with me. Individual person. We want one person, we want our own way. Or irreligion idolatry. I feel I am totally independent of organized religion and am living by a self-made morality. Or what about this? Life only works. The world will only be right when my race and culture is ascendant and recognized as superior. Or inner ring idolatry. You ever want to be like in the middle, like in the cool crowd or in some group? Or family idolatry. My children or my parents are happy with me. I have the children part. Or suffering idolatry. I am hurting in a problem, and only then do I feel worthy of love or able to deal with guilt. What about image idolatry? Do you have a particular kind of look or body image that you want? So those are all kinds of just heart idolatry, right? And friends, God hates idolatry. How does God respond to idolatry? It's pretty scary. Point 2 on your outline. How does God respond to idolatry? Verse 9. The Lord said to Moses, I have seen this people, and behold, it is a stiff-necked people. Now therefore, let me alone, that my wrath may burn hot against them, and I may consume them. And he says to Moses alone, in order that I may make a great nation of you. God is holy, and he cannot have idol worshipers in his life, around him. He just rescued these people, and they're turning away from him. It's like, you know, cosmic adultery. And so, of course, because God's holy, of course his wrath burns hot against them. Friends, love and wrath go together. I love my wife. But if someone comes through that door in my house in the middle of the night with a gun threatening my family, you will see the wrath of Michael as I protect my family and as I shout the gospel to them to repent. But you will see my wrath because I love my wife. God is love, but he's also just. And those are together in God. You can't separate them out. And so we see that God burns hot against these people that he rescued, and he will consume them. Wrath is all over the Bible, right next to love. John 3:16, famous verse, right? For God so loved the world. There it is. God so loved the world that he gave his only son, that whoever believes in him should not perish but have eternal life. For God did not send his son into the world to condemn the world, but in order that the world might be saved through him. And says, whoever believes in him is not condemned, but whoever does not believe is condemned already, because he has not believed in the name of the only Son of God. And this is the judgment. The light has come into the world, and people loved the darkness rather than the light because their works were evil. How does this apply? Remember that God is a God of love and justice. His love and justice go together. Friends, if you're not a Christian, this passage is saying, watch out. You need a Savior to shield you from God's wrath for your idolatry. If you're a Christian, you have a Savior. And you're called to turn from your idolatry, because God hates idolatry. So whether you're a Christian or not, both of you need to humble yourself before God. Humble yourself. Turn from idolatry, because his wrath, he burns against idolatry. But there's good news. There's good news. There is someone in this passage who steps into the middle, right? God's people are worshiping this golden creature that they created. God's wrath is burning against them. And someone comes in the middle, and he gets in the middle. Did you see that? Let's look at the mediator. Who sets them free in this passage? There's a mediator, a middleman, an intercessor, someone who comes in between God's wrath and the people that the wrath is going to come on. And he shields them from God's wrath. A mediator is one who gets in the middle, who gets between the two people. That is one who acts as an intermediary to work with two opposing sides, right? And look at what Moses does. He prays. He implores in verse 11. Look at verse 11. Moses implored the Lord his God and said, "O Lord, why does your wrath burn hot against your people whom you have brought out of the land of Egypt with great power and with a mighty hand?" And he begins to speak to God and get in the middle. Friends, you need someone, if you're not a Christian, who will get in the middle and who will pray for you. Notice what else Moses does. In verse 12, he appeals to God's past faithfulness. He kind of reasons with God. You see that? Verse 12, look, "Why should the Egyptians say, 'With evil intent did he bring them out to kill them in the mountains and to consume them from the face of the earth?' Turn from your burning anger and relent from this disaster against your people. Remember Abraham, Isaac, and Israel, your servants to whom you swore by your own self and said to them, 'I will multiply your offspring as the stars of heaven, and all this land that I have promised I will give to your offspring, and they shall inherit it forever.'" This mediator, Moses, who gets in the middle, he appeals to God's past faithfulness. He reminds God, hey, you had a covenant. You had a promise long ago. So how's this going to work out? And he stands in the gap. And in verse 14, did you see what happened? It says, "The Lord relented from the disaster that he had spoken of bringing on his people." God was going to do this unless someone stepped in. And friends, the question is, who will step in for us? Who's our Moses? Because I know myself, and I'm in trouble if I don't have someone who will step in. Who will pray for us? Who will remind God of his past faithfulness? But more than that, who will die for us to pay for our own sins? Well, Jesus, right? Jesus is the great mediator. He's the great one who got in the middle between God's wrath and the wrath that was going to come on us, his people. You know what he did? He didn't just get in and pray. It was a much more painful mediation. You know, when you get in the middle of some fight sometimes, have you ever gotten in the middle between two fights, you try to break it up? Sometimes you get hit. Jesus lived a perfect life, and he never did anything wrong. And then he gets to this cross. And he goes to the cross because God had to punish sin. And our sins were placed on Christ on the cross. All those who look to Christ, their sins were paid for by Christ. God's wrath came down on Christ so that we could go free. He should go free, right? But instead, the wrath came down on him so that we would go free. And the Lord relented from the disaster that he had spoken of bringing on his people. As John 3:16 says, For God so loved the world that he gave his only Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish but have eternal life. The reason why if you put your faith in Christ will not perish is because Jesus died on the cross. And on the third day he rose from the dead. The wrath came down on him. The New Testament says explicitly that we have a mediator. In 1 Timothy chapter 2, verse 5, it says this, "For there is one God, and there is one mediator between God and men, the man Christ Jesus, who gave himself as a ransom for all." Those who put their faith in Christ have a mediator between them and God. And Romans 8:34 says this, "Who is to condemn? Christ Jesus is the one who died. More than that, who was raised, who is at the right hand of God, who indeed is interceding for us." Interceding just means getting in the middle, praying for you. So here's the question. Is Jesus your Savior? If you're not a Christian, I implore you, put your faith in Christ. You have someone who can get in the middle between you and the wrath that's coming and God. He got in the middle. Jesus laid down his life for you on the cross so that the wrath wouldn't come down on you. Has this changed the way we live? Do you ever sin again? Screw up? You're going through life and you realize, I got another idol. Ah, I did it again. Got another idol. When you have another idol, how does having someone in heaven who intercedes for you bring you good news? I think sometimes you're going along life and we think, wow, I've just sinned. I've got, you know, this other idol in my life that I realize. You know what Jesus is doing right now for you who believe? He's in heaven praying. He's interceding for you now. He's praying for you and he's saying, "Father in heaven, I died for this person. See? See the scars? Do you remember the punishment?" And he's there. He's up in heaven, and the case is closed. It's already been paid for. If you're already a Christian, continue to remember and rest in the fact that Jesus prays for you. If you're not a Christian, I'd ask, you know, put your faith in Christ. Friends, it is because of this great mediator, Jesus Christ, the one who got in the middle, that we are able to stand before God in the end of time. One day Jesus is coming back. But you might get there before Jesus comes back. I hope Jesus comes back tonight or tomorrow. But you know, some people get to heaven before he comes back. Like a lot of people, right? The question is, do you have someone up there who will say, yeah, paid for? And that's Jesus. So put your faith in him. His mediation is the only means of salvation. Jesus getting in the middle is the only way to be saved from God's wrath. There's only one way. On the cross, Jesus exchanged our sin for his righteousness. Jesus, our sin was laid upon him and his righteousness comes to us. And we put our faith in Christ and that great transaction happens for us. You get a new account, a perfect account. Isn't that amazing? So friends, you have a great mediator, someone who implored the Lord. Even though you might have a heart full of idols, Jesus has come and he implores the Lord. He prays to God and he came and he paid for your sins. So what does this mean? It means this. If you put your faith in Christ, Praise God. But now, get rid of more idols. Kill them. Slay them. God hates idols. So get rid of your idols. I want to close with the words of a song. I'd like for you to close your eyes and think of these words. When you come across idols in your heart, what will you do? I would suggest remembering this song called Before the Throne of God. It goes like this. Before the throne of God above, I have a strong, a perfect plea. A great high priest whose name is love, whoever lives and pleads for me. My name is graven on his hands. My name is written on his heart. I know that while with God he stands, no tongue can bid me thence depart. When Satan tempts me to despair and tells me of the guilt within, upward I look and see him there who made an end of all my sin. Because the sinless Savior died, my sinful soul is counted free. For God, the just, is satisfied to look on him and pardon me. Behold him there, the risen Lamb, my perfect, spotless righteousness, the great unchangeable I am, the King of glory and of grace. One with himself, I cannot die. My soul is purchased by his blood. My life is hid with Christ on high, with Christ my Savior and my God. Friends, turn from your idolatry and look up to heaven and believe by faith that he is there. Amen? Let's pray. God, we praise you that you have done this for us, that you, our Father, sent your Son to die for our sins. And Lord Jesus Christ, we praise you and thank you that you are in heaven reigning, and that you are before the Father pleading our case, that your hands really were pierced for our many idols. And so God, thank you, and God, forgive us for our idolatry. We ask, Lord, that you would forgive us and help us through your Spirit to turn from our idols and to dash these golden calves into just piles of glitter. Lord, help us to get rid of these idols in our heart. We ask, God, for your help. In Jesus' name, amen.